Well, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God and to just stop and just realize the enormity of what that means. And that the God who created the universe sees us as an individual, loves us, created us for a specific purpose, and he is alive and in control of our lives. He will split the sea so that we can go right through and accomplish his will for us in a world that is broken and fighting against it. That is an amazing thing. We're in James, and we're at the section right here about judging and criticizing. And the interesting thing about James, as we have talked about, is that James is not like an evangelical or a theological book. James is really written to Christians who are devoted and sacrificially trying to find him and helping them really have an understanding of how Christ and what he has done for us gives us a godly perspective, which is the foundation of us being able to live out Christianity. And he goes through a series of things that basically are kind of tests where we can let God speak to us and show us where our attitudes need to change to be more Christ-like, where God wants to work in our lives. And it's really a book of examination. And it's a book of encouragement because it is showing us where God wants us to be, speaking to people that James knows wants to be there. If you'll remember from the very beginning, he's writing to people who were dispersed when Saul's and the Jewish persecution came against the church. And so they've left and fled out of Jerusalem and out of that congregation that they had and had to pick up and run for their lives with their families all over. So they're in difficult situations, and they're not the people who just said, okay, well, you know, if you're going to get that mad, or if I might be arrested, or if I might be killed, then, you know, I'm not a Christian. These are the people who are steadfast, looking to serve Christ, and need some help in growing to be able to do that, because it's tough, isn't it? I've got the world, and I've got the influence of the world, and I've got my own human nature, which wants my own comfort and security that I'm fighting against. I had a conversation with Ray Walker, and there's a few of you who don't know him, but he came the other day. He's 94, so he's not always able to come or whatever, but he was the former pastor of the church right here. And I spent a little time with him, and I had breakfast with him this week. And he was just telling me, he's such a humble and such a caring, considerate, loving Christian, and he was telling me how God developed that in his life. It's not like God got him that way. He started pastoring that way, but that's been an ongoing process. And during the conversation, he made this statement, and I said, hold on a second. I want to write that down because I want to share that with our people. It's such a great, great statement, and I'm going to read it to you right here. But remember, this is a 94-year-old man who has pastored for many, many decades. And here, as he was just explaining how he felt and what he was doing, he said, I pray every day that God gives me a hunger for the word and that it brings righteousness in my life so I can be a better reflection of Christ to the world. He's 94 years old. He's at the very end of his life, very end of his ministry, and he still wakes up in the morning. And every morning he prays, God, give me a hunger for your word. And let it have an effect in my life that makes me more righteous, that enables me to understand what to say and to do that's the right thing in your eyes, so that I can reflect Christ with what little time I've got left. You know, that's interesting. I remember when Robin started praying a prayer similar to that and how that really changed her life. Every one of us in here who's come to that point that realizes that our connection with God through Jesus Christ, our realization of the love of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ as he died to pay for our sins, laying down his life for ours, we have that. The more we realize that, the more we realize that we want to lay our lives down for him and that we don't want to live according to this world, our own passions, walking away from God. We want to know God's will and we want to do God's will. We want to please God, and we cannot do that if we don't know what God wants us to do. And the only way we're going to know what God wants us to do is to listen to him and let the Holy Spirit come alive and reveal to us how God wants us to live, to think, to feel, to act that is in accordance with the heart of Christ. And I just thought it was interesting that here he is, 94 years old, and he's still got that same hunger that God wants us to realize. That's the basis of our life. And I've had this verse that has been on my mind for a while now. I didn't realize how long. I thought it was just a couple of weeks. And in staff meeting, you know, we had, Aaron had to leave early, and so we were looking at something else. I said, well, let's just look at this verse. I pulled it out, and Sean flips to his Bible. He goes, well, we did this verse on April 26th, which means it's been like 5 months that this one has just off and on been coming into my mind. But I love it, and I just wanted to read it to you right here, and I want you to think about this because it's really the same thing God is telling us that Ray was doing. Then he, speaking of God, added, Son of man, let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Everything that God's going to do in our lives is going to be dependent upon our heart connection with him. And what he's telling us as Christians is he's saying, look, more important than anything else, if you really see me as God and you see me as the sovereign Lord, you see me as the authority, you need to listen to what I'm saying. And you don't just need to read over it or to have a little discussion about it. You need to think deeply and let those words sink deeply into your heart so that you understand not just the things I'm doing, my works, but my ways. You understand and you can see what I'm trying to accomplish in your life and through the world. You know, that doesn't come from a shallow understanding. That comes from meditation and from prayerful reading and conversation with God about what does this mean, what does this mean, and then what does it mean in my life? And I love the part that says, listen to them carefully for yourself, because our human nature doesn't listen carefully to hardly anything. Not unless we really think it's important. And he's saying, let this be important. And then it goes on and it says, then go to your people in exile and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Do this whether they listen to you or not. It's really interesting what the message is. The message is, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what God says. This is what the truth is. You know, there are a lot of people who hear the plan of salvation and they hear the facts about God, but they really don't let it sink in their hearts to understand what Christ really did for us and what the power of that crucifixion and that sacrifice and the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And so if we look at it on the surface, it doesn't necessarily, just because we know it, have a transforming effect in our lives that being born again does. But the message is that God is the sovereign Lord. He is our authority. And we are now brought through Christ into the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. It's not about us being forgiven of our sins so we don't go to hell no matter what we do. Us coming into the kingdom of God and seeing God as who he is and taking our place as his servants, and then because of his love, being brought into his family and adopted into his family, that we now are his children. That is a powerful, powerful message, and it is much different from just saying, yeah, God's in control of everything. But under pressure right here, you know, I can't think about what God's doing because I got to make a decision right now. That is a huge difference right there. And I love what it says, do this whether they listen to you or not. You know what's important? Whether you listen. What's important in my life is whether or not I am submitted to God through Jesus Christ. Whether I have let what Christ did become real in my life. whether I am becoming the new creation that Christ died for me to be. And will God work through that? Yes, he will, but guess what? I don't control that. I have spoken to many people and watched it have no effect. I have spoken to other people and watched it have great effect. And guess what? It wasn't what I said. It's what the Holy Spirit spoke to them because they listened. And they were able to follow God. And so looking at those things in context and being able to see, you know, we're not called to say, hey, this is what God says you should do. We're called to listen and do it ourselves. And then to be able to share with others and they can see that power of God to transform them. We're looking in James, and James is in context, and it is real easy for people to forget that. And we're kind of in the back middle section of it now. And so it's easy for us to forget that what James is doing is he is really making a commentary, a practical commentary for what's going on in the people's lives that he's talking about what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is really taking the Sermon on the Mount and he is explaining it and the heart of it from Proverbs. And so it's real easy to read through it and see it as a bunch of disjointed commands or instructions, but really it all falls underneath what happens in chapter 1, where James is saying this. He's saying, look, you are Christians. You are devoted Christians. You are trying to live for Christ. You cannot do that without a godly perspective. You cannot forget the basic fundamental facts, and the fundamental facts are this. God created you. He made you how he wanted to be for a purpose. You strayed from that purpose, but Christ died for you to pay that price so that instead of being afraid of God, you could run to God and you could find acceptance, you could find love. God wants to work in your life and he wants to fulfill his will in your life in a broken, hostile world. So you can't forget that you don't live in this world. You're a sojourner in this world. You can't forget that your family is God's family, not the world's. And you have to remember that in this world, God has promised you, because it is hostile to him, that you're going to have trouble. But you're not supposed to fear and you're supposed to take comfort because Christ has overcome the world. God's purpose will be done in your life, and God will use you to bring people into his kingdom because you are his children. You have submitted to him. You are following his will. And God can do things if you follow him. But if you don't follow him and you're not chasing and searching like Ray at 94 to still find God's righteousness and become more righteous, then you're not going to be able to be used, and God is not going to be able to make your life what he created it to be without your cooperation. And the cooperation is always in the heart. So you can't read these things as, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. I'm going to do that. But you have to look through and you have to understand why God is asking you to do these things. Let that sink deep in your heart so that you start to understand and feel and react, and you have the mind of Christ and you are living out what he is telling you to do. And this is a real tough one that we're going to look at. I'm going to take the words that Jesus spoke that James is going to comment on first to put these things in context. Because it's easy for us when we get to this topic, especially today, to get confused. Because how many of you know the most quoted verse in the Bible today is what? Yeah, judge not. Judge not, lest you be judged. And it is the most misused, misinterpreted, and misunderstood verse, and it comes from this right here. I've got it in the New Living Translation. It says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Lots of people love that verse. For you will be treated as you treat others. And the standard you use in judging is the standard in which you will be judged. And so we want to take and we want to realize that if we are making our judgments about people and about what God wants in our life and their life, depending upon the heart of God demonstrated in Christ and the mercy and the love and the hope that God has put in us that we can become his children, that we can follow him, that we can have hearts full of love, that we can develop lives that are more and more worthy of the calling by which we are called, that we can represent and enjoy and become and experience a little bit of what God's kingdom is here on earth, because it's in our hearts. If we take the world standards and how we look at things, if we take the world standards and how we look at other people, as a matter of fact, Paul says if we take the world standard and looks at Christ, and he said, that's how I used to look at him. I used to judge Christ in the flesh. I don't do it anymore. I don't judge anyone by worldly standards or human standards anymore. If we judge others by human standards, guess what's going to happen to us? We'll be judged the same way. And guess what happens to the effect of what God wants to do in our lives to redeem the world? Well, it's hampered by those things. And so he's telling us, don't judge other people. The next verses go on and say this, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, I want you to think about how everything in the Bible is in context. And you can't just take verses out and think about them and make a theology for yourself that doesn't fit with everything that was said. And what is being said right here is, look, let my words sink into your heart, deep into your heart first. Think or listen carefully for yourself, then go. Now, there are a lot of people in exile. There are a lot of people who are separated from God. But we need to make sure we're in line with God before we go. We're not supposed to be going and helping everyone else and not really considering what's going on. And Jesus uses a really graphic illustration that you really have to know what's a speck and what's a log to really get what he's saying. A lot of people confuse those two and say, well, a log is just a bigger speck. No, they are different things. A speck doesn't have to be a piece of wood. A speck can be anything that gets in your eyes. It can be a piece of dust, it can be anything. So what is a speck and what is a log? A speck is a wrong attitude, thought, or action that needs to be brought in line with God's truth. Let me tell you something. We all have them. I got them. That's why I am grateful for people that surround me that gently and respectfully and lovingly point out sometimes where I'm not seeing the full picture or where I'm not actually responding in the way that God would want me to. We all need that. That's what the family of God is for. And a speck is something that needs to be tweaked in our lives and brought in line with Christ. And we all have parts of our lives that we really don't see or understand what God is doing. And God wants us to see that. He uses his word. He uses other people. He uses godly examples. And Jesus is not saying don't take specks out of other people's lives because you got a lot of problems yourself. If the church is not taking specks out of each other's lives, we're not doing what God told the church to do. We're not warning, we're not exhorting, we're not encouraging, we're not building up. We're not teaching. So specks are something we all have that need to be removed. What's a log? A log is a heart attitude that's not submitted or surrendered to God's authority. It keeps you from seeing anything of the ways of God. It has you looking at everything from your own human perspective, from your own understanding. And so a log is an attitude in which I'm not doing what God says because I don't understand or I need to grow. I'm not doing what God wants because it's not what I want. I'm not in submission to Christ. That's a log. And let me tell you something. People see that. People feel that, and they know when you're trying to help them, and they have no respect for you because of what they know in certain areas you're not fully wholeheartedly dedicated to the Lord. And so he's saying, you got to take that log out of your own eye. And then, yeah, you still got some specks in your eyes, but I may see well enough to help Jonathan get one out of his. And Brad may help me get one out of mine. Because specks are something that make it difficult in life, and they're irritating, and they cause problems, but they're not the same as a log. And we have to have those logs out of our lives. So in context, what does do not judge and you will not be judged mean, and what does it not mean? Well, here's some things that it doesn't mean, and I'm going to use the words of Jesus to kind of show us and put us in context before we look at these two verses in James. First off, Jesus says this in Matthew 7:6, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. You know where this verse is found? It's the next verse after the one that we just read about taking out the specks and the logs. This is in context in there. Jesus says, don't you judge other people. And don't waste your time with unholy people. Don't waste your time with pigs. As a matter of fact, some of your translations say it this way. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if Jesus is saying that there's some people who are dogs and some people who are pigs or swine, that seems like a judgment. I think I might feel judged if someone said that to me. So Jesus is not saying that we don't make judgments or discernments about people. As a matter of fact, how do you minister to people if you can't do that? How do you know who to align yourself with? Because there are people who have logs in their eyes. There are people who are not submitted to Christ. And that's not the person you want as a mentor. And that is someone that needs help getting a major problem of not submitting to Christ addressed. Jesus says, beware, in a little bit further in that chapter, in verse 15 of chapter 7. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Let me tell you something. It's real easy for people to get deceived by people who are good speakers and who have worldly wisdom and can tell you something that makes sense in the world. But they're not submitted to Christ. And their motivation is not to glorify and advance the kingdom. They're using that talent to be able to get you on their side or get your support. And I'm not just talking about people on television who take advantage of people. There are people around us who are in the midst, calling themselves Christian, but they're not there to do Christ's will. They're not humbly submitted to Christ. And they can destroy our lives if we don't recognize them. So judging is not recognizing when someone is not connected to what God wants. Paul puts it this way in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. You know, it's really interesting when we started off and we talked about him talking about be careful about being a teacher. I mean, all of us are demonstrating the truth of God that we understand, and all of us are leading and teaching somebody. Hopefully it's in the right way. But he says, be careful about that because you've got greater judgment and that comes with that greater responsibility of influencing other people. And one of the things that Christ says is the most important thing in his family that he prays for is that we are unified, not in how we think things should be done, but in the fact that however we do things, we are going to glorify God in the way we do it. We are going to do it in hearts that are merciful and loving and forgiving and full of hope and realizing that God has begun to work, he's going to finish it. And so we're not looking to condemn and judge and manipulate people to do it our way. And people who have their own interests to whereas they cause divisions, you need to avoid them. And you need to realize that there's a lot of obstacles that can be put in people's lives when well-meaning people give really ungodly advice about what they need to do. And we need to be careful that our advice is in line with God. For such persons do not serve the Lord. We have to be able to recognize who is submitted and serving the Lord and who isn't. But their own appetites, the things that make their life comfortable, filled, they're looking for the wrong things. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. There's nowhere in judgment where God is saying, you need to be naive and you need to have your eyes closed because you're going to be kind and gentle and you're going to do these things without any realization of the difference between good and evil because it's there. So what does judging not mean? It's not judging someone to be discerning about their character or beliefs. As a matter of fact, it is foolish not to. He who walks with the wise will be wise. A companion of fools will be what? Destroyed. And we need to take that heart. Bad company corrupts good what? Morals, okay? That's just how it is. Now, we all recognize that with our kids because we're very concerned about who their friends are, who their influences are. That's not judging. That's being wise and discerning and understanding when someone's beliefs are contrary to God's or when somebody's character is not in line and searching for the Lord. We need to be able to recognize those things. Judging does not mean that I'm not going to evaluate spiritual maturity or doctrinal views. It's kind of like, well, we're all in the same race and I don't have any right to make judgment. How in the world do you mentor or lead someone if you can't evaluate where their spiritual maturity is? I mean, how do you even parent your kids if you don't do that? It's not talking about we're not going to look at people and to see where God needs to work. We need to be looking at people to see where God needs to work and be gently and respectfully helping them see those things and looking when we can speak the right word at the right time. But we do have to make those evaluations and we need to make them both ways. One with the people that God wants us to help bring them to where we're at, and one from the people who we want to help us get where they're at. We've got to be able to make wise decisions on that. What judging does not mean, it is not judging to speak to someone about their character or beliefs when they're not in line with Scripture. This is one of the things that is happening in the church because of the world's view of judging and how, you know, we're not perfect. Well, no, we're not perfect. But that doesn't mean we can't help. And that doesn't mean that we can't identify when someone has a wrong attitude or wrong understanding of what God is trying to do. And we need to be able to, in our relationship, speak to them to help them to see it from Christ's point of view. You know, one of the things that I loved about learning from my dad how to work with people is he would sit down and there would be a problem and someone would talk about it and he would see exactly this. You know, their character needs to change because their beliefs are not in line with what God wants them to believe and to think. And so he would say, hey, read this verse. Or he would quote that verse. And he would say, what do you think that says? And he would point them to God's word and help them meditate and to be able to see, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. And we need to be able to do that. It's not judging to confront someone. Now, we can confront someone lovingly or we can confront someone harshly, and that comes to another part of what God tells us to do or not do. But what judging wrongly means, it's judging someone when you condemn them unfairly or when you criticize them out of jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition, or some other reason than seeking to build them up in Christ. You know, if something happens and it didn't go my way and I get mad at Brad, and so I tell Lisa something bad about Brad to bring him down in the estimation and lift me up a little bit in the situation, or just out of revenge or something like that, that's judging. You know, that is writing him off and condemning him and trying to destroy him. Or criticizing him because Brad has got something that I want, or he's in a position that I want. And so I'm trying to manipulate by saying something bad about him. That's judging. It's judging someone when you assume that you know their motives, or all of the background reasons or facts behind a person's words or actions. You know, we're different, we think differently, we have different experiences, we process differently. All marriage counseling that I do is about helping people to get rid of the judgments they've made over years and years and years and years. Men and women think differently, and usually we marry opposites, and so we, you know, when we're dating, we're on our best behavior. When we get married, I take the uniform off because the race is over, and people start to see who I am, and they start to think, who is this? Well, who thinks like this? I don't understand that. If I did or said what he just did or said, I know what I would be thinking. I know what I would do. So he must be meaning that, or she must mean that. She must have done that because this is how she feels. And do I ask and find out what they're really thinking? No, I just make that judgment. And it's a little thing that I'm not really going to hold against them because it seems petty on my part, but I see a character flaw in you because of this. Whether you meant it or not, I think you meant it. And that's a judgment. And you get enough of those little ones built up, you know what you have? You have a call coming to the pastor or someone else for marriage counseling. And a lot of times, and I've told you this before, I have had people who've come in and one person says, I just can't take it anymore. I have done everything I can. I have bent over backwards to try to make this marriage work. And then I go talk to the other person because I like to talk to them individually before they come in. And they say the same thing. I can't take it anymore. I have been over backwards doing everything I can. Oh, so let me get this straight. You are giving everything you can to make the marriage work. Yes, and they won't even try. Let me see. How are you? I am giving everything to this marriage and they don't cooperate at all. Something's wrong here. There are judgments that are being made, and let me tell you, it is human nature, and if we are not on the guard, we assume and put character information or character implications on what people say and people do without asking them why they said it or what's the context of it, and that's judging, and it destroys relationships. It's probably the most destroying of relationships that we have. It destroys our ability to witness or to share Christ with people. Judging also, it is judging when you set up your own or human or worldly standards rather than using God's word as a standard. You know how easy this is to do when you don't read God's word consistently? When you don't let his word sink deep into your heart so you know what he's trying to accomplish, but you just have the surface stuff on here? You have all kinds of things that are dependent upon how you dress, what you do, where you go, all kinds of judgments that are being made that are not about coming together with Christ. They're about conforming to some kind of standard that makes you okay with Christ, or that makes you acceptable to me or to God, where those are not the things that we're trying to communicate. They get in the way. You judge someone wrongly when you do not first condemn and deal with your own sin before trying to help them with their sin. As soon as I stop concentrating on the log, you know what happens? It reappears. Because I've got a human nature that would like to keep myself first and Christ second. I have a human nature that would like to make my own plans and formulate my own will for my life and then have God come along and help me do it. It takes a constant choice of my mind and a constant realization of who God is and what he's done for me to want to submit to him. And so whenever I forget about myself first, whenever I'm not looking, realizing that, yes, I have sin in my life, God wants to get it out. That's my number one priority. And I realize I'm not perfect, but Christ is trying to cleanse me through the word, and I am trying to let that happen, well, then I can spiritually help someone because spiritual leadership is direction. It's not position. I'm searching to God. I am open to God. I am humble before God. I am willing to seek out and confess and to ask him to help me overcome anything that's not pleasing in his sight. I'm struggling to be who God wants me to be. I can lead. You know, even someone who knows more scripture than I do. But once I lose that Listen to my words first. Let them sink into your heart first. Then I'm going to be judging people. You judge someone wrongly when you share personal information that should be confidential with someone who is not part of the solution. This is kind of a catch-all thing. There can be all kinds of different motives for doing this. But this is a principle that we realize that whenever we're doing it, it's because we've got a wrong motive. Something's wrong in our heart. If I am really interested in people being built up in Christ and finding Christ, then I am very aware that any type of thing that is an invitation for other people to make a condemning judgment about them makes it much harder for them to be accepted, much harder for them to have the slate clean. And so, especially in the body of Christ, which I think is one of the reasons God has blessed us so greatly here, is we don't want to spread gossip about people. It doesn't make us feel better to tell somebody how someone else really messed up and how bad their life is. If they're not somebody that can add something to it or be a part of the encouragement or whatever, then they don't need to know, because their knowledge of it just makes it easier for someone to say, I can't come back because everybody knows. I can't. We don't want to put that on people. And so if our hearts are right with God and we don't have a judgmental attitude, if we have a judgmental attitude, we like to tell other people. If you like to tell other people about something bad about someone else, whether you realize it or not, you have a judgmental attitude. If you want to protect them so that God can work, so you're very cautious about saying things, you're in the right spot. So we're going to look at these two verses right here, James 4, chapter 11 and 12. And it simply says, do not speak evil against, and I'm just going to stop right there. You know, you can't avoid in this world sometimes saying things that you could look at as being bad. That doesn't necessarily make it evil. You remember, we talk about what the Bible calls evil and wicked. And anything that separates God from his creation, anything that separates God from another person, anything that separates somebody from the ability for them to or makes it harder for them to achieve God's will for their life, that's evil. That's wicked. That's rebellious. That's working against what God is trying to do. And so he says, don't speak evil against. Now, that doesn't mean I might not come and I might not say something like, Tim, I think you have a wrong attitude here. You know, I'd say it like that. I can't really think of a good way to say it, but Tim has done that to me and I've done that to Tim before. You're not looking at this in a full context of what God wants. There's something more to see. That's not speaking against. That's speaking for. But whenever I say something that is against or hurtful, that is not good. And he emphasizes this because, remember, he's talking to the church. And he's saying, don't speak evil against one another or each other or their brothers or sisters, the brethren. Because everyone's looking at the church. It's the family of God. And the gospel is saying, hey, we want you to come into God's family. God wants you in this family. And if they look at the family and they see the same thing as in the world, well, why would they come into it? They got those problems out there. It's the unity that we have, the respect we have, the love we have, the hope we have, that everyone can grow together. And so we don't want to damage anybody, certainly not a brother or sister, but we want to encourage and help and build up everybody. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. New Living Translation says this, if you criticize and judge each other, that criticism, boy, that's people like to do that, don't they? If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. Well, what is God's law? Well, this is what he's talking about in chapter 1, the law of liberty. It's the law that we now have, that Christ has died for us. He has set us free. And we are now, because we see the love of God and we love him, we are now freed in our hearts where we don't want to do what displeases God. We have been set free to want to please God. We don't want to struggle to find a way to get to do what God said not to do. We want to struggle to find the strength and the maturity to be able to do what he says that. That's the new heart God gave us. And that's the law of liberty. And when we are criticizing or holding other people down or putting an obstacle in their way for spiritual growth, we're criticizing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ died for them to do. And we're putting ourselves and what we think they ought to do above what God is trying to do in their life. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I like the New Living Translation where it says, your job is to obey the law. And it's talking about that law of liberty in the context of James. Your job is to seek to help people grow in Christ. It's not to criticize. It's not to condemn. It's not to hold them to the mistakes that they've made, but it's to help them find freedom in Christ. When we move to chapter 5, verse 9, it's going to have a verse that's associated with this. It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Do you realize that's a sin? To grumble about who did this? I can't believe Tom did that. I can't believe Carmen agreed with him. I can't believe everybody's against me. You know, we're not supposed to grumble against our brothers or sisters so that you may not be judged. What is God judging us on? Whether or not we are living in the law of liberty and we are seeking to please him, or whether we go back to the world and we set up our standards and we become the judge. Behold, it says, think about this deeply. The judge is standing at the door. God alone, it says in verse 12, who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? I'm just going to read this one little section in Romans that I was reading today. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Just think of how great it is to be in a community of people, and I've experienced that here, of people who don't want to condemn me when I make a mistake. They're not going to criticize me. They're not going to go around and tell everybody what stupid thing I said or stupid thing I did. And there's some people sitting in this room that could have done that. Don't laugh, it's not that many. But there's some in there. I hope they're not that many. But instead of that, they want to see, despite my faults, they want to see me become and be able to do all the things that God wants me to do. Man, what a world that is. It's a little picture of what heaven's going to be. And it's what God is calling us to. And in the perspective why he is saying this, if you want to do God's will, you have to have that heart. So let's just take a minute and let's close our eyes. And I'm going to ask you just to be still before God and not to move around or distract anyone, but allow the Holy Spirit right now just to speak to you. And just ask God to look into your heart, that there, if there's any attitude in you that is critical, or any attitude in you that grumbles about the things when you don't get your own way and is pushing you to speak damaging things about other people, ask God to just open your eyes to see if your actions are a reflection of your faith, or if there are some things that need to be brought in line with what God wants for you to do in using the way you speak and in the way you think. I'm going to give you a few moments here and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, you tell us that the wages of sin is death. And we don't see the price tag until we get to the cashier we don't see how that really plays out until we're paying the price for it. And Lord, I know in my life there have been many relationships that were ruined, many opportunities that you could have worked in that were destroyed because I had an attitude that was so filled with pride that I thought that my way was the right way and I had my agenda instead of yours. There were many times when I spoke trying to manipulate people to be or to do or to think the way that I thought would be advantageous to me, and that is sin. And Lord, I have seen how that has destroyed much of what you wanted to do. And I ask you to forgive me. And I am so grateful to know that Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins, and that you do forgive me, and that you do love me, and that just like you want me to have a heart that doesn't hold people forever accountable for their faults, but wants to see them grow and be free and overcome them and to move past them, to find your will and to do it. Lord, I am so grateful that that's how you feel about me. Lord, create in me a desire to know what you want me to do. And out of gratefulness for your love and your forgiveness, wants to do it above all else. I pray, Lord, you'll make me aware of your great love, mercy, and grace, and you'll fill my heart with it so that I see others and I seek to treat others with that same love and that same mercy and that same grace. Lord, we want to see miracles in the lives of those we love around us. And that miracle we want to start in our hearts because we believe that you can use us as a tool, but we have to have not just the words, but we have to have the heart to speak them. And I thank you, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.